book of Romans, and we're going to be in chapter number 5, verses 1 through 11 this morning. And as I was studying this chapter to teach on it, it really stuck out to me because up until this point, Paul has been proving how you and I and the entire world, no matter what our status in life is, what our race, what our position is in this world, we stand guilty before God. We're all sinners before God. We all have nothing in ourselves that will make it to where we can work our way to some salvation or some reconciliation with God. And Paul, in those chapters, the whole reason I believe that he went through all of those things and proved all of those things out was so that when we reach to chapter number 5 and we see all the blessings and all of the things that are provided to us because of Jesus Christ, because we're justified through Him, we can stand in even more amazement of it. You know, if we had the thought that we could somehow work our way to it, we wouldn't be as appreciative of what Jesus has done for us. But because of what He's done for us, we can be that much more grateful and stand that much more in amazement of what He's done. So, beginning in verse 1, chapter 5, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So we begin here in these first two verses. And Paul, in verse 1, he says the word "therefore." And anytime you see that word "therefore" or "wherefore," you have to look back in the previous chapter and the previous verses to figure out what Paul was talking about. So in this case, Paul, in chapter number 4, he went through the example of Abraham. Abraham in the Old Testament, he gives us an example of a person who was not justified by works, but was justified because of his faith in God. Because he believed God, it says that it was counted to him for righteousness. And so Paul's saying, because just like Abraham, we have faith in Jesus, we believe what He did for us because of His death, burial, and resurrection, because of all that, Paul says we are justified by faith. And that word "justified," it gives the idea, like we went over before, that the guilty verdict against us has been wiped away. We've been pronounced not guilty before God by faith. Not by works, not by something we can do, but simply because of what Jesus has done for us. And so Paul goes on to say, because of that, there are some benefits that we have. Firstly, he says that we have peace with God. And so the idea being that we have been reconciled with God. We may have not known it, and many in this world don't know it, but they stand guilty before God. God's wrath is hanging over them because of the sin that they've committed, because of how they stand in opposition to all the things that God says they should be doing and the righteousness that God has. Those two things can't be reconciled together. It's not that God came halfway and we came halfway. It's that God made a complete way for us, and that the justification was made because of Jesus. And now, through our faith in Jesus Christ, we can be made right with God. We can have peace with God. Paul even, you know, brings the point home in the latter half of this verse, saying it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing to do with us. It says in verse number 2, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Now, I think a lot of times we go through these verses and we don't quite comprehend what all is being said in it, because there's so much that has really been said in just these two verses. And I really struggled this morning to get the point across to you of all these things that Paul was saying we are now being granted because of this justification. And as I was thinking on it, and as I was going through in studying, the commentary said something that really stuck out to me, so I'm going to try to share that with you now. That phrase, "we have access," in the Greek, that is a perfect tense verb. That means that it's something that's ongoing. It's something that's continuing. It's something that's permanent. So it gives the idea that God is not only just giving us a temporary audience with Him. It's not like all those things that we've had to face during this time of the pandemic. You try to get a hold of somebody and you can't go see people face to face anymore. You have to get in a call waiting list and all this kind of stuff. It's not anything like that. We have a permanent access to God this morning. And as I was thinking about that, a thought struck me, and I hope that this will be a blessing to you. I'm just going to go through it real quick. As I was thinking about the idea of an audience with a king, with somebody who is high and lifted up, much greater than ourselves, I thought back to that story in 2 Samuel of Mephibosheth. And you look back at that example, and there's so much that we can draw from it that relates to our lives. So David, after he had conquered all the enemies, after the whole problems with Saul were behind him, and he had been king on the throne, he sat back and he thought, who can I bestow grace to? Who can I bestow mercy to that's part of the house of Saul? And why did he do that? He did that because he loved Jonathan. Jonathan was that kind of friendship that you may only experience once in a lifetime. You know, we sometimes have casual friends, acquaintances, but those kind of friendships that was like the friendship between Jonathan and David, those are precious. And even though Jonathan was gone, and David didn't owe anything to any of the houses of Saul, and they were, every one of them was either dead or in hiding because they were not liked at all by the people of Israel. And yet David reaches out to Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth knew that he was not anything. And he knew that he didn't have any standing with the king. And he didn't have any reason to be with the king. And yet David told him, don't fear, don't be afraid. You're going to have a place. You're going to have your land back. You're going to have your ownership. You can sow the fields. Your servants can work the fields. Everything's going to be taken care of. And so, I hope you're seeing the picture here. I hope you're getting what I'm driving toward here, because we're all descendants of Adam. And Adam sinned, and because of that, we all face condemnation. There's nothing special about us. There's nothing good about us. There's nothing that recommends us to a king. And yet, God seemed fit to send His Son. And He reached out and He made a way for us. And because we have that relationship with Jesus, and God loves Jesus so much, He loves us just the same. I really believe that David loved Mephibosheth just as he would have loved Jonathan, just as he would have loved his son. That's the kind of love that God has for us today. That's the kind of love that we don't need to take for granted, and so often we do. But that one that is so high and lifted up and so much above us would even think about us is an amazing, amazing, precious thought today. So I hope that was a blessing to you. That's what I thought of when I thought of that access, that permanent line of communication that we have. We can look back and see that it's very similar to that earthly relationship that King David had with Mephibosheth. So continuing on, it says that we have that access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So the idea being that we are surrounded constantly by grace. Paul says that we're standing within that grace. And so often I think we take for granted how many situations and things in our lives that God prevents and God works it out in a way that we could never think ahead and work it out ourselves. And that's God's grace working each and every day in our lives. And that's just one more blessing and benefit we have because of salvation, because of our justification with God. And it says that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So all of these things that we have in our lives, the access we have with God, the grace that He gives us each and every day, it ought to give us hope. And this idea of hope, as our preacher has said before, it's not a hope-so kind of hope. And, you know, fingers crossed, hopefully this will work out. But it's a confident hope. It's a certainty. It's a hope that's so certain that we don't question it any longer. That God is working out a way for us. And that one day we're going to see Him in all of His glory. That this life that we're living now and the troubles and the trials that we go through are just going to be temporary compared to eternity with God. And so in thinking that thought, Paul in the next few verses, Paul realizes that these Romans are going through a lot of troubles and trials currently. And a lot of times we can get bogged down by the circumstances at the present in our life and not think so much about our eternal salvation and what we have looking forward. So Paul is making the point in these next few verses that we not only glory in what God has given us and the hope we have in the future, but we can glory in what God is doing right now in our lives. In verse 3 he says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So the word tribulations, it gives the idea of a pressing, of something that is a lot of pressure in our lives. And we all know what that's like in a daily walk, to have really hard days and to have difficult days, or to have difficult seasons of life where things are going on. I mean, I just read our prayer list this morning. There's plenty of people that's going through currently some form of tribulation. And God is saying, or Paul is saying here, that we can glory in those tribulations. And why can we glory? Because we know that if we have the right perspective on the tribulations, it can work some great things. And I don't want us to get the wrong idea looking at verses 3 through 5. I really believe that these qualities and things that can happen in our lives because of tribulations is not an automatic thing. It's not something that just happens if we sit back and we let it wash over us. We have to be active in our tribulations. We have to be prayerful to God and know that He's working something in our lives. If we don't have that attitude during our tribulations, they'll crush us. They'll bog us down. They'll make us doubt God. They'll make us walk away from God. Those are all dangerous things that can happen in a tribulation. But Paul is saying here that if we have the right attitude, if we know that the tribulation can work patience, then it can work other things. So I'm going to go through these one thing at a time. Paul says that the tribulation worketh patience. And our pastor has talked about this just on Wednesday. This word patience, it means endurance. It means something that makes us more conditioned to the circumstances that we're going through, that we can learn to endure those things we're going through because of our perspective, because we know that God's in control of the situation. And it says that endurance worketh experience. Now, our translators rendered the Greek word experience. There's other translations you may find that renders that word character. See, the idea being that we would have a stronger character because of these things that come into our lives. And I can tell you that, you know, in talking with some seasoned Christians and those that have been through some trials and tribulations and troubles in their lives, you come to realize that there are some things that they have learned and they have worked through that you couldn't work through any other way. And, you know, that's just the way that God has designed it in our lives, that He doesn't just automatically give us these gifts or these parts of our character that we develop through trials. But it's only through those trials that He develops them. And you think we can look at many examples in the Bible and many examples around us. One that comes to mind for me all the time is Joseph. He went out and He was just a young boy when he was ripped from his family. He had to work as a servant. And previously, he was the heir to, you know, a great nation. And he had to spend years and years in prison. But he didn't come out bitter. And that's the amazing thing. That's that endurance. That's that strong character showing forth. Because Joseph realized at some point, we're not told in the verses, you have to read between the lines, that he realized that God was in control, that God was working it out, that even though he was facing these hard times, and they were not fun times by any means in his life, God worked strong character, endurance into his life. And so going forward, he says, after we learn that strong character experience, that experience yields hope. And again, that hope that is a confidence in God. And we continue on with the thought of Joseph. You know, Pharaoh was asking him about interpreting dreams. And it was a time for him to shine. It was a time for him to boast in himself. And he said, it wasn't me, it was God. It was God that's going to give you an answer, a peaceable answer. And so we see that as we can look at his life and our lives, that all of those things that happened worked hope, a patient hope in God and what God was going to do and what he was doing. It says in verse 5 that hope maketh us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So, you know, we can interpret this many different ways. The way that I interpret this verse with hope making us not ashamed is that the more things we go through and the more we see that God is making a way for us and that God is in control of every situation, we're not ashamed to tell others about it and to share with others the experiences we've had and how God is in control of our lives and we're trusting in Him. It says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That word shed abroad, it gives the idea of being poured out. You know, just like Mary, who put on that spikenard perfume on Jesus, it was the whole thing. And so God is pouring out love on us, and we can experience and feel that love. And sometimes the greatest time that we feel that love is through the hardest times that we face in life. That's when we can draw closest to Him. So in all this, Paul, the overall point of what Paul is saying is, yes, Romans, you're going through a really difficult time now, and I understand. And Paul had faced many trials and tribulations himself. But he said, just keep in mind that God has a purpose for all of these things. And if we look to His purpose and look for His will in these things, they'll work great things in our lives. And so in our final verses here, 6 through 11, Paul is explaining how great an act that God has done toward us. It says in verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." So in verse 6, Paul is just underscoring how desperate a situation you and I were in our sin. He makes no excuses about it, but he says that we were without strength. The idea that we had no ability in ourselves to remedy our situation. And the situation was that we were not reconciled with God. God stood over here and we stood here. And there was no way to reconcile and bring together the two parties. And so it says that because of that, and because we didn't have the strength to make it right, that in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That phrase, in due time, just means that in God's amazing plan that He started before the foundation of the world, there was a specific time that Jesus would come. And the point has been made that when Jesus did arrive in a human body on earth, it was at the height of the Roman Empire, and all of the things were aligned where Jesus could travel around the way that He needed to and talk with those He needed to. And then He left behind His disciples who could easily spread the gospel. All those things weren't happenstance. They weren't something that was thrown together. It was perfect timing on God's part to send Jesus. And it says in verse 7 that Paul is making the point that from an earthly perspective, life is so precious to you and I that it's a very rare circumstance that someone would give their life to save another. It says that it's scarcely for a righteous man would one do this, and maybe perhaps for a good man some would even dare to do it. And so the commentators were kind of mixed on this, but the takeaway is that we could think of the righteous man as someone who was just, someone who generally everybody looked up to and seen that they were good, and everything they did, you know, had a just reasoning behind it. But perhaps that righteous man, while being just, was not one that was overly sociable or kind. And then Paul says that in opposition, the good man was just someone that was kind and outgoing and gave what they had in either time or monies to those around them. But Paul said, even though that's commendable, these two types of people that we look at, it would be scarce that anyone would give their lives for these people, because life is so precious. We only get one life. We only get one chance down here in life. It says that in verse 8, though, a verse we're all very familiar with, that God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Paul, in that word commended, is just saying that God was demonstrating such love to us that even though we were not right with God, even though, in fact, we were enemies with God, that Jesus came anyways to die for us. And so he says, because of that amazing love and that amazing sacrifice that defies human logic, it says that because we're justified by His blood, that we'll be saved from wrath through Him. So even though the Romans at that time and you and I at this time may face many obstacles and tribulations and persecutions, it's nothing compared to the wrath that God has in store for those who don't accept Him. And because of Jesus' sacrifice, because we're justified, we'll be saved from that wrath. That's what Paul's saying, is that wrath that's stored up, we won't have to face that. It says that if we're enemies and we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So he's saying that Jesus' death on the cross made the ultimate sacrifice and paid for the sin debt that we had. And because Jesus rose again, we have a hope that we're going to rise again. Whether we leave by the grave or whether we leave by the rapture, we're going to be saved and ultimately called out of these situations that we face today. And it says in verse 11, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." So Paul is saying that despite any external things that we face in our lives and we're going through, ultimately Christians should be happy and have joy, and not joy in individual circumstances, because our individual circumstances and health and all of these things can change. They can change in a moment. But the source of that joy is in knowing that we have been atoned for, that God has made the ultimate sacrifice through His Son for us. And because of that love, because of what has been done for us, we've received the atonement. And what that phrase means is that we have been made right with God. That the two of us, mankind and God, have been reconciled. And so I hope that was a blessing to you and just a reminder of how good God is and how many blessings we have in our lives because of Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. I'll ask Dad if he'll dismiss us in a word of prayer and we'll continue on with the service.